Well, good morning again. I would like to once again wish all your moms a blessed Mother's Day. I came across something I want to share with you. And the following are, there were some questions given to elementary school kids, and I want to read you their answers. So some of them, one of them was, why did God make mothers? And they wrote, she's the only one who knows where the Scotch tape is. What kind of little girl was your mom? I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess is she was pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? She had to know his background, like, is he a crook? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? What's the difference between mom and dad's? Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. Another answer was, moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. And what would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Actual answers. The truth is, obviously, being a mother is not always easy, and I believe in today's culture, it can be even more and more challenging. And the demands of a mother and a father are increasing, and yet the value of godly parenting is as important as ever, perhaps even more so in the world that we live in today. The biblical definition of a marriage with a mother and father is certainly under attack, and the role of a father and of a mother and the whole understanding of the biblical understanding principle of it is certainly under attack as well. So this morning I want to take a look at the impact of a godly mother. And whether your children are still at home and they're young, or even if you've raised them and they're on their own, you never stop being a mother and a father for that matter, and you never lose the opportunity for an impact into your children's life. The Bible acknowledges the impact of a mother, both good and bad. Of course, consider Rebecca. But all that we see in the Scripture, we see a lot of wonderful examples. So as we look at moms, biblical moms, who've had an impact, I wonder, say something first. If you have a great mom or if you had a great mother, then consider yourself blessed. We're going to honor and celebrate them today as well we should. I think it's important to acknowledge that there are people sitting near you, people in this very room who do not have or do not have great moms. Your sons and daughters are still dealing with pain rather than comfort, with tears rather than laughter. A lot of us think about our moms and smile. Some think about their moms and just shake their head. The last thing you want to do at times is remember them because perhaps some of the pain you had in your childhood or even today. So whatever group you find yourself in, it's okay. And more importantly, you're okay. We're not going to fake it and neither should you. We deal with realities. So we celebrate and honor the good moms. It doesn't mean that you gloss over the reality of the pain that some of you have dealt with. You're not alone, not even close. And to the men here this morning, before you turn me out, listen carefully. This is not just about moms today. God has placed his character and quality in the godly wives and mothers to benefit your children and you. That's been well said a lot of times that mom are raising kids and raising husbands, right? Yeah. Boy, I get some agreement out there with that. And so, men, I would tell you, never stop praying for your mother if she's still with you. And certainly for your wife, pray that they and you will grow into all that God intended for you. So it's helpful, I think, to start with to understand the biblical definition of the title mother. We see mother in the Scripture, and the original Hebrew word for mother is pronounced ame, and it literally means the bond of the family. That's very interesting. And the word signifies a force that strengthens and holds things together. I think that's true. And the world may be eroding the value of motherhood, but the Word of God tells us quite a different story. It gives us instructions as well. In fact, the first instruction I will look at is Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. So many families have been destroyed through strife and turmoil and misunderstandings. Every family will have conflict. It's how you react to and resolve that conflict that really makes a difference. And notice there's a foolish man. They contrast the scripture, contrast between a foolish man and a wise man, and the foolish man despises his mother. That man loses out, really, on all that God wanted to teach him through his mother, including, of course, through her flaws. When God made man, he said it was not good for man to be alone. Man needed a helpmeet comparable to him. God created woman to complete the man and come along beside him. Both man and woman are made in the likeness and image of God, and in a godly relationship, the two complete each other. Just briefly, what I mean by that, I've probably mentioned this over the years, but when you look at the story of creation, when God created Adam, he created a wonderful human being, an intelligent human being. They had this wonderful vertical relationship, and Adam named all the animals. I mean, they had this wonderful relationship, but God said, in spite of the relationship that man had with God, that it was not good for man to be alone. And he created a helpmeet comparable to him, equal to him, and took him from man's rib. And a short version of it is simply is that they complete each other in this way. You know, when I've looked, I used this illustration, I may have an idea that God gave me. For the church or at home, it may be a great idea. It may be God-directed. So I'm going to ponder the idea. I'm going to think about implementing the idea. What do I do with the idea? And yet, in that process, as I work through this, because I'm a man, I'm only going to see and think like a man. I'm going to process it like a man. And there's a side of it that I'll never really think about. But if I present this thought or this idea to my wife, she brings in her perspective. Because she thinks differently, thank God. And so in a lot of families, when you have a husband and a wife, you think, why do we, everything has to be so different. We're at contrast, we're bickering all the time. And that's the wrong attitude. The attitude is you want to look to your mate because they have God's gifting and ability in their life as well to see it like they see it. Again, my wife's going to see something that I would never see. The same thing if she has a thought or an idea and there's going to be a side of it that she needs my perspective on. And so that's how I mean they complete each other. It's a we're both made in the image and likeness of God, and we both bring God's character into it when you're in a godly relationship. But how the world has torn down relationships and it becomes a battle, it's not meant to be that way. When you see God's wisdom in the creation of a marriage and the difference between man and woman, you begin to look to your partner. I'll be thinking about something and say, I need to talk to Chris because I don't want to miss something. And when you both understand that process, when you listen with respect to your mate, you may or may not implement what they're saying, but you've respected it, you've processed it. It may change it, it may not. Many times it does. It's like, you know, I never thought about that. So God in his wisdom has brought us together, and he brought us to have godly families. I find a second instruction in Proverbs 6. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life. And imagine, look here how close the relationship is with dad's and mom's teaching, the things you learned growing up. And they should be continually bound around your heart, tied around your neck. And at first it sounds restrictive. Until you realize as you make your way in the world that their godly wisdom imparted to you will lead you and guide you. And how much more so when it's from a mother and a father that are seeking God's heart and his will. Result is you're kept in peace even as you sleep. So I want to take a look at some of the moms in the Bible this morning who made a significant impact in their children's life and their families as well. And in Exodus 2, we read about the king who began to fear the people of Israel. As Israel people were growing and multiplying, and Pharaoh the king feared they would eventually grow or they would overthrow Egypt. So out of fear, they make the Israelites slaves, and yet Israel began to grow and to multiply. So out of fear, Pharaoh issued this command to the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1:16. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. And so the midwives, out of a reverence and a fear of God, disobeyed Pharaoh, allowed the boys to live. And so out of that, we see in 1:22, Pharaoh gave this order to all people, not just the midwives. Through every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. I mean, you can't imagine the evil behind that. And so we should know the story, and in this story enters in what I would call the protective mother. Exodus 2, 1 through 4. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed with tar and pitch. She put the baby in a basket, laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Of course, the sister then approached the queen and said, I have somebody who can be a nanny for you, and you should know the story that Moses' mother actually helped raise him. And his mother, Jochebed, placed the baby in the Nile and really trusted God, trusted him with this child. It's a mother's heart to protect. Mother's heart just have that, about this protection. And it's interesting, you know, police have this motto on the side of their cars, to protect and serve. They stole that from their moms. Jochebed feared for her son's life. In protecting her son, she became really an important plan, and God's plan, an important part of God's overall plan for Israel. They have this protective heart. And years ago, I heard this expression. It's kind of a little side note to the message this morning regarding Moses and his basket. I just think it's interesting. There may be an evil king, but God always has a Moses in a basket. I like that. And God, in his wisdom, think of the patience. In spite of all this horrendous evil that's happening in Egypt at the time and the slavery, he places a baby in a basket to allow that baby to grow in the right circumstance, in the right place, to eventually be a huge part of setting Israel free. Boy, if we just had God's patience and wisdom, amen? I like the expression, maybe evil king, but God always has a Moses in a basket. Maybe something happening in your life, but God has a plan he's putting into place and we need to trust him. It's a mother's nature to protect your child from danger. They have protected us from harm physically at times. And we realize that moms can kind of go overboard. Like in a little video this morning, she sees this little girl that's like on the top of a giant building. She's on this little slide. You know, we get that. But moms protect us from harm physically because they have that nature of protecting. A godly mother will protect your child morally by teaching them right from wrong. Many times we've been protected emotionally by keeping us from things we knew that would hurt us. And godly mothers protect our spirits by bringing us up to love and serve the Lord when they do it in the right fashion. And the protective mother submitted to God will teach us to use wisdom and to trust God. And I've seen for some time now in our culture, the way that things have changed, that if we bow to culture, we allow our children to get in circumstances that they're not physically mature enough, emotionally mature enough, and spiritually mature enough to make the right decision. And so sometimes as a parent, you got to stand for what's right. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. Everybody says the kids are all doing it. I don't care. We used to tell our kids all the time, those people are not my standard. God is. So, you know, it's a world that we live in. It's a very challenging world, and you have to stand for godly rights. And in 1 Samuel, we learn about the supportive mother. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, was, as you know the story, if you do, she was barren for many years. And Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And so Peninnah, having the children for many years, taunted Hannah about her barrenness. So Hannah began to grieve and cry out to God for her son. And one day in the tabernacle, in deep anguish and prayer, we read this, 1 Samuel 1:11. And she, Hannah, and she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. So the baby was born Samuel, and at the appropriate age, he was taken to the Lord's house and left with the priest to become a servant of the Lord. And I suspect that vow and that faithfulness to vow had to be painful for Hannah to perform it. But the following chapter in 1 Samuel records Hannah's prayer, and in reality, the prayer is a prayer of pure joy. It's a prayer that shows a deep awareness of who God is. Hannah acknowledged God as holy, as one who knows and one who weighs human deeds. Hannah saw him as the one who satisfies the needy, who is master of life and death, of poverty and wealth, and she acknowledged everything in the earth belongs to God and that God protects his people. And Hannah continued to support Samuel as he grew in the Lord, and she left lasting imprints on the life of Samuel. And that's what I'm trying to say to us this morning. As a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, you will leave lasting imprints on those that you were blessed to be part of their lives. Once she kept her vows, she was a faithful woman, regardless of what it cost. She was supportive of God's will for her son, not her personal desires. And that's sometimes hard as a parent. Do you see our kids going in the direction that maybe God's leading them or that what they desire, and we think we know so much more? And she was supportive. She showed that God answers prayers concerning our children. Somehow, if we could somehow bottle up a mother's prayers, I think some of those powerful prayers in the entire world are just the prayers of a mom. Because you know why? When a mom prays for her child or her grandchild, regardless of what the age they are, the child, it's from their heart, isn't it? I mean, they just pour out their heart. They just have it. And she modeled giving her children to the Lord to use them as he sees fit. And I'm sure prayed for him continually. New Testament as well, we see godly mothers who left godly imprints on their children. The Apostle Paul speaks highly of a young man who was really very helpful in his life and his ministry. And we see an interesting story in this in 2 Timothy 1 and 1 following. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paging through Scripture, we have a reasonable outline of Timothy's life. One commentator, well, in Acts 16, tells us that, informs us that his mother was a Jewish believer and his father was Greek, seemingly a non-believing Gentile. So one commentator writes this: other than this brief mention of Timothy's father, there is no other information about him, so we have no idea if he was even part of Timothy's life growing up. This might also suggest that Timothy's mother could have been a single mother or simply tasked with raising Timothy without the influence of a father. 2 Timothy 1 informs us that Timothy's mother, Eunice, had help in raising him with her mother, Timothy's grandmother, Lois. And together, they raised him with a deep understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, starting at an early age. It talks about from infanthood. And so when Paul came along preaching Christ and the cross, all three accepted his teachings and committed their lives to the Savior. And Timothy's mother and his grandmother were an example of living a life of faith. They had a clear impact on the life of Timothy. And we would all do well to realize that we all have an impact in the lives of our children and grandchildren. You do. The question becomes, will you have a godly impact or a worldly impact? Because you will have an impact. And your life never really stops impacting those children and grandchildren. Several years back, there was in London, an editor submitted to Winston Churchill a list of all his teachers for his approval. Churchill returned the list with the comment, "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." And so we know we have this impact. And now we see an intense example of a loyal mother and Jesus' mother Mary. John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She was loyal to her son until his death. We can't imagine that kind of pain. And we find Mary loyal in the midst of her pain at the cross of her son. But do you know where we find her next? A few pages later, Acts chapter 1 in the upper room with the apostles. Acts 1:14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mothers have a wonderful ability that no matter what children do, no matter what they go through, they are loyal to their children. Moms don't give up. Years ago, I read this article. I don't know if I have my notes or not. I have to look for it. But this happened years ago, but it was right around Mother's Day. One of the major cards, like American Greetings or Hallmark, thought, you know what? We have all these men and women in prison. I think at the time they were in the overall system, federal prisons or whatever, like 1.2 million or whatever. And so we're going to give them an opportunity that on Mother's Day, if you want to send your mother a Mother's Day card, we will provide the card and we'll give you the stamp. And they said, had with those that had moms and stuff, they had 100% participation. They thought, this is great. This is wonderful. And so sometime just shortly after that, well, let's do this again. They go Father's Day. They make the same appeal. We'll give you a card. You want to send something to your father and put the stamp on it. You know what percent participation they had? Zero, less than 1%. Now, laws, the studies will tell you, and Scripture will tell you, the impact of a father is huge in somebody's life. And so what's interesting in that process is that when somebody's, you know, disappointed, here these guys are in prison, and yet somehow they felt they could communicate with their mom. Didn't mean mom condoned them, but they could reach out to their mother. But the relationship with their dad was broken. Partly maybe why they were in there, I don't know. But I just thought that's very interesting. But moms never seem to give up. Doesn't mean they could prove or condone the sin. You never should do that. But you don't give up. You continue to support and pray. And God gave us an example of how strong a mother's love is. You should know the story. In 1 Kings, we're told the story of two harlots that lived together. Each one became pregnant, and one gave birth, and another one gave birth 3 days later. One night, one of the women was careless and laid on top of her baby and smothered the baby while in her sleep, and the baby died. So she places the dead baby in the arms of the mother that was sleeping and took the other baby. In the morning, when the other mother woke, she examined the dead baby in her arms, and she knew it was not her baby. I mean, moms know their baby, right? This is not my kid. And so they argued. The woman said, that's your child. They fought back and forth and then took it to the king to settle the matter. So the king, listening to the argument, they're both claiming it's the other one's child, he declares, bring me a sword. I'll slice the baby in half, and you can each have half of the baby. The woman who stole the baby in the first place, she said, go ahead. Split the baby in two. The real mother said, let the baby live, give him to her. The mother had such a strong love for the safety of her child, she would rather lose him than see him come to harm. Of course, after hearing this, the king made the decision. He said, give the baby to the woman who's willing to give their baby up, because that truly is a real mother. This mother's heart that would rather lose the child than see him come to harm. And I think we at times underestimate the value of a godly mom. In today's world, mothers who love and serve God are more needed than ever. In today's world, it's harder than ever to fulfill the role of motherhood. Demands are more than ever. Moms often have to work outside the house just to support the home. I mean, the demands go on and on and on. And the demands and distractions of the world, distractions are greater in our children than ever before. And of all the roles that we're called on to perform, for women are called on to perform, the most valuable is being a mother. Regardless of what society tells us. I've often felt in my life, all the roles that God has called me to be in and walk in, the most valuable, the most cherished is being a father and a grandfather. It's just, there's nothing like that. Anthony Campolo, he writes in The Power Delusion, he writes this, "Too many women are made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers and housewives. In reality, such roles can be noble callings. When I was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time to which faculty members brought their spouses. Inevitably, some woman lawyer or sociologist would confront my wife with the question, 'And what is it you do, my dear?' He writes, 'My wife, who is one of the most brilliantly articulate individuals I know, had a great response. She would respond, "I am socializing two homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order and the teleological prescribed utopia inherited in the echelon." He writes, and they, she would follow up that with a woman, "And what do you do?" And he said, somehow saying a lawyer just wasn't all that overpowering. I've seen mothers struggle over the role of being a mom. They struggle with the many demands. They struggle with some of their mistakes. They demand perfectionism in themselves regarding raising their children. And if mothers and motherhood didn't have enough challenges, USA Today recently reported, nearly half of moms admit that they're jealous seeing other moms' lives on social media. He said that comparison trap can be catastrophic. We see the social media and everybody paints this wonderful picture, right? People look at it and say, "I just don't measure up." We looked at a few examples of biblical moms in Scripture this morning. The thing that we need to remember is each of those examples, each of those mothers, they were not perfect people. They had strengths, their own individual strengths that they use at times and places in their life. You are the same way. Mothers and dads alike, men and women alike. You have certain strengths. Nobody's perfect. And we tend to do that. We look at other people's lives and we think, they so got it together. We should know that's always a lie. Everybody struggles. God doesn't ask perfectionism of you, and neither do your children. God and your children ask of you what comes naturally for you. They ask for your love. In reality, that's what they really need. So briefly, we're going to look at a strong woman versus a woman of strength. A strong woman versus a woman of strength. A strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape, but a woman of strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows courage in the midst of her fear. A strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives the best of herself to everyone. A strong woman makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future. A woman of strength realizes life's mistakes can also be God's blessings and capitalizes on them. A strong woman walks sure-footedly, but a woman of strength knows God will catch her when she falls. A strong woman wears a look of confidence on her face, but a woman of strength wears grace. A strong woman has faith that she's strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that as the journey, that in the journey she will become strong. For those of us that have children, we are blessed to be part of their lives and blessed to have a godly imprint. And all of you this morning, whether it's your children or your nieces or the people you come in contact with, you have an opportunity to leave a godly impact on your life. It's never too late to model godly character, because as long as you're drawing breath, you still have an opportunity to leave a godly impact on the lives of the people that you come in contact with. I invite the worship team to come forward. Let me read you this little poem as they're coming forward. It's called If a Child Lives. It's from a sermon called The Divine Family, and I really couldn't find the author of this little poem. It's similar to a poem by Dorothy Laura Nolte, but they took some changes with it. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. I said a moment ago, it's never too late to model godly character. So all of us this morning need to realize that as we draw closer to God, as we purpose to be in the Word of God, to serve God, to know God, that we will leave a godly imprint on the lives of those that come in our lives, those people. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.